again, let me just very quickly thank you for your gracious remarks, the kindness that you have shown me and my family this day. Special thank you to Roy for his friendship, for the good things that he has shared in the introduction. But folks, I need to tell you, the man has major psychological problems. And I've got papers that say who does and who does not. We have our family seminar, and we have traveled all over the country, and that has been a real joy. And I hope I'm not taking any tales out of school, but when we get in that car and we leave Henderson, this man turns into a 13-year-old junior high kid. And it takes all weekend for me to try to rein him in. And all I ask is that you pray for our seminar as we travel, and that you pray for me as I ride herd on him and try to mold him and shape him into the man that God wants him to be. But I love him very, very much. If you would, please open your Bible to the book of Joshua. And just in a moment, we're going to look at that, a quick overview. But also, I have a little bit more family humor for you. Would you like to see it? Would you like to see it? Do you remember the Cabbage Patch doll craze that swept the country a number of years ago? Well, here's a little spin on that. The little fella says, "Oh no, I've been cloned." The mom says, "Quit complaining and eat it. Number one, chicken soup is good for the flu. Number two, it's nobody we know." Have you seen the new Gerber food entree that has come out on the market here recently? You know, the picante sauce? I don't know who comes up with these things. And for all the dog lovers out there, the wife says, "One of the nicest evenings I've ever spent at the Wilsons." And then you had to go and do that on the road. And a little older humor. My wife said, "What are you doing today?" I said, "Nothing." She said, "You did that yesterday." I said, "I wasn't done." Who comes up with these? Folks, I do have a lot of information on the PowerPoints for you this afternoon, and please understand I'm not going to walk through every one of those. I did that in order for you to have it for later. So if you want to walk through that and look at that a little bit closer, you can. As you know, life is sometimes challenging and difficult. We don't have to read too far into the Bible to recognize a pattern. God repeatedly asked his children to believe the incredible and to attempt the impossible. The book of Joshua teaches us not to be content with a timid faith. Joshua was a courageous military leader and a man of great spiritual influence. Under Joshua's command, the nation learned to step out by faith against overwhelming opposition. The story of this conquest assures us that God always keeps his promises, that we can and will have victory, even over what seems impossible, if we only put our faith in God. And I would even add, when we put our marriages and our families into the hands of God, we will not fail. Joshua acknowledged that God, in his decision making, although God's battle plan for Jericho probably sounded a little unmilitary to the soldier in Joshua, he followed the instructions precisely. He sought God's direction and obeyed it, even when it didn't match his own hunches. He practiced the priceless lesson that God does not offer guidance as an optional suggestion. God's way is the way. Even with extensive victories behind him, Joshua faced constant challenges in godly decision making. Great faith was needed to live in Palestine and remain true to the God of Abraham. The Canaanites believed in numerous nature gods and worshiped many idols. Israelites were constantly tempted to yield to the prevailing pagan rites. Joshua demonstrated a finely honed resistance to these temptations and often delivered sharp exhortations against pagan idolatry. Joshua made the decision to remain faithful. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It became a powerful statement of his allegiance to God that we read about in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. Today, the world calls us to pleasure, to power, to riches, all around us. And I hope we too can say, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Very quickly, I would like to introduce you to what has been called, coined, if you will, the Family Strengths Project. This project was started by Dr. Nick Stenay while he was a faculty member in Oklahoma. When he left Oklahoma and moved to Nebraska, he gained the assistance of Dr. John Dufresne, a professor there at the University of Nebraska. From Oklahoma to Nebraska, and then even more recently, the many, many, many graduate students that have helped him and this project continue. When he moved to Nebraska, instead of just looking at the state of Oklahoma, he looked at all of the states within the United States, families across this great country. After a 8-year tenure at University of Nebraska, he was called to Pepperdine. Dr. Stenay took his family to Pepperdine and then continued this study, and yet ventured out beyond our continental waters to South America. After spending 5 years at Pepperdine, Dr. Stenay went back to his home state and his home university, the University of Alabama, where the study continues today. He is now looking at families in Europe as well as Russia. The thing that is so good about this study is that it has been a longitudinal study ever since the early 1970s. But even more impressive, we continue getting the same results, or at least very, very similar results. And those of you who know anything about research knows that research needs to be tested and tried. So over the years, not only do we have ongoing research, but the results continue to come out very, very similar. Six qualities continue to be seen in strong, healthy families. What I would like to do is very quickly run through those six qualities. What's very interesting, though, and I think you will pick up on this very quickly, these same qualities can be seen in Scripture. Quality number one. Dr. William James, noted by some as the greatest psychologist that our country has ever produced, wrote one of his most famous works while he taught at Harvard University, entitled simply, Human Needs. Some years later, while delivering the commencement speech to Harvard graduating class, he stood, very elderly and very feeble at this time, and apologized to those before him, apologizing because he forgot to put in the most important need known to man, the need to be appreciated. This first quality of strong families is the fact that they express appreciation to one another. It is truly one of our deepest needs. Strong families deeply care for one another. They take each other into consideration. They make each other feel good about being a part of the family and the contributions they make. strong families work daily at making their home and their relationship positive and sharing positive thoughts and feelings. We know that positive breeds positive as well as negativity breeds negativity. Families can and will either create emotional wellness or emotional illness. Simple acts and words of appreciation like thank you and I'm proud of you help set the tone for a solid, stable family relationship. Strong families make each other feel good by sharing those things like I just mentioned, those compliments, and always saying thank you. Mark Twain said that he could live 2 months on a good compliment. Unfortunately, I think many of us need those more often than 2 months. Strong families continually express appreciation and affection to one another throughout the year, not just on special days. But you know, the Bible speaks about the need to express appreciation. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11, we read, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. Oh, how we need that. As Christians, we live in a very precarious position of being in the world, but not of the world. We meet frustration and discouragement at every turn. Surely, we can make our biological and our spiritual families different from the way that the world treats us. And when each of us starts building up and not tearing down, we bring the transformation of our families into a haven from all of the world's ills. Expressions of appreciation permeate relationships in strong families. God has also made it known that He too likes to be appreciated and told of that appreciation. On one occasion, as recorded in Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19, Jesus heard the pleas of 10 lepers who cried out for healing. All 10 were healed, but only one came back to say thank you. Jesus was clearly pleased with the one who came back to show gratitude, and just as clearly disappointed with the 9 who did not. Members of strong families express appreciation to each other by seeing the good qualities in each other and then sharing those and even sometimes expressing gentle humor. Well, quality number 2. It's hard to express appreciation as well as to show affection unless we're together. Second quality of strong families is that they spend time together. When 1,500 school children were asked, what makes you happy? Overwhelmingly, they responded with spending time with my family. As simple as this sounds, many couples and families have not figured out the importance of this simple yet powerful quality. The professionals within my discipline agree that the lack of time spent together may be today's biggest single enemy of today's family. Strong families enjoy building memories. Many of these families have daily, weekly, or seasonal, and or holiday traditions. These help lead to a greater feeling of connection and security and stability. Strong families do a great many things together. They eat together. They work. They laugh. They play. They attend church together. Enjoy hobbies and recreational activities. Strong families do a lot of family communication. They do a lot of discussion and do a lot of problem solving and decision making as a family. These families are good at balancing quality time and quantity of time spent together. Very good study out of Michigan State University looked at quality versus quantity of time. And they came out with a pretty interesting answer. The research study showed that you're not going to have quality time unless you have a pool of quantity of time to draw from. Strong families are always in a state of evaluation and want to know and what to look for to make things better. On one occasion, Jesus said in Mark chapter 10 and verse 4, "Let the little children come unto me." I don't know about you, but when I think of this particular verse, I do not see an Olin Mills picture like so many times we have in those childhood Bible study books that we teach our children, where Jesus is sitting on the rock and his arms are outreached and all of the kids are sitting there smiling, picture perfect, waiting for the camera. What I see is a bunch of children surrounding Jesus, and one's crawling up his backside, one's pulling on his tunic, another one's undoing his sandals, and another one's trying to get his attention while one sitting on his shoulder is messing up his hair. And yet Jesus said, "Okay, let the little children come unto me." Jesus wanted to share time and space with those who wanted to be with him. What an example. On another occasion, Jesus advised some rest and solitude for himself and his disciples. In Mark chapter 6, in verse 31, we read, "Because they did not have a chance to eat, Jesus said, 'Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest.'" I think what Jesus is saying here in this particular passage, and many times we rush through this and we get to the verses that follow about him feeding the 5,000 and the crowd pressing him. But let's not lose the point here. It was important for Jesus to be with those individuals who meant the most to him. He knew that he needed to spend time with those that he loved and whom he was working. I think Jesus is saying, come together or you will fall apart. Spending time together will only occur when we're willing to work as hard on our family as we are our jobs, our hobbies, and our recreational activities. For me, and hopefully you, time spent with family members who love me and accept me helps as much as anything from us coming apart. Quality number 3. Strong families utilize and display good communication patterns. As children, we said, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." Cute, but wrong. Job said, "How long will you torment me and crush me with your words?" We read that in Job chapter 19 and verse 2. Research shows that good communication skills are the bedrock of family success. Successful families have good communication patterns and work at building those patterns. It's not enough just to spend time in the same vicinity. The time must be utilized in talking and sharing with each other. In fact, some of the most important talk occurs when families are sitting around the breakfast table or the dinner table or traveling in the car together. Weak families are so fragmented and spend so little time together that they often communicate through what's called family rumor. Dad only knows what the kiddos are doing because mom tells him, and dad doesn't have a clue as to anything else except what's being told secondhand. It's been said that communication to a relationship is like blood to a body. With it, you have life. Without it, you have decay. Poor communication breeds distance, frustration, coldness, anger, misunderstanding, defensiveness. Whereas good communication breeds closeness, understanding, warmth, and commitment. Someone has said, "Winners listen, losers just wait to take their turn in talking." There's something to be said for that. The fact that they practice good communication skills says very loudly that they truly respect each other. These families valued laughter, and they laughed a lot. Laughter, as you know, reduces tension, expresses warmth, and puts others at ease. It also helps one to have a more positive outlook on life, because you know and I know life can be tough. But they not only talk with each other, they listen to each other. And folks, I am convinced that listening to others is one of the hardest tasks that we will ever be challenged to develop. We're good at talking. We're not so good at listening. And these strong families, these strong marriages are not perfect. They do have squabbles and disagreements. They have conflict. But for them, it was a learning process of how to negotiate and how to resolve those conflicts in sharing emotions, as we talked about earlier today. Secondly, most of their talk has been positive. They practice the 80-20 rule. You know what I'm talking about? That 80% of the communication is positive and affirming, where only 20% slips in there that might be a little bit more brash or a little bit harder. I think you know a lot of people where that formula is reversed, that they're much, much more negative than positive. Remember what I said? Positive breeds positive, and negativity breeds negativity. These families also rephrase these negative thoughts and feelings into more positive. They even use more I statements. Instead of pointing the finger and saying you, they say, this is what I feel. This is what I need for you to hear. Oh, if we could only learn that there's so much confusion and conflict when we're trying to communicate, that many times it doesn't come out right. Whether it's verbal or whether it's written, we have a hard time. Have you seen some of the bulletin typos, church bulletin typos? Oh, I just love these. Bob Belch, our missionary from Africa, will be speaking tonight at our evening service. Come here, Brother Bob Belch, all the way from Africa. For those of you who have children and don't know it, we have a nursery downstairs. Ladies, don't forget community rummage sale this weekend at Market Square. It's a chance to get rid of all those things that are just taking up space around the house. Don't forget to bring your husband. Well, one of my favorites. The ladies of the church have cast off clothing of every kind. They may be seen in the basement on Friday afternoon. Barbara remains in the hospital and having a hard time sleeping. She requests tape from last week's sermon. Here's another favorite. Weight Watchers will meet next Tuesday at 7 o'clock. Please use the large double doors at the side entrance. And we wonder why we have a hard time communicating. Sunday morning sermon, Jesus walks on water. Sunday night sermon, searching for Jesus. Strong families know that communication can go awry. They know that they must spend time and even circle around what we call circular communication and coming back and making sure that we know what's being shared and what's being said to make sure that the phrase is being said, that we're on the same page. No one wants to feel alone in the world. The prophet Elijah became despondent when he thought that he was the only one who stood up for God. Feeling all alone carries a mixture of terror and despair. But God assured Elijah that he was not alone. We know about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 19, verses 10 and following on through to verse 18. The communication helps us to be connected and feel that we belong and that we belong somewhere to someone. Everyone needs to know that he or she is a part of a whole. And communication is the process in which that sense of belonging is helped, perpetuated. Communication is the venue which helps us feel connected to other people through the exchange of information and our thoughts and our feelings. and our needs and our concerns. It also helps in solving problems and resolving conflicts, as we talked about in our Bible lesson this morning. The fourth quality of these families expressed over and over again was a high degree of religious orientation. These strong families went to church together, and they participated in religious activities together. Most of them, although not all of them, were members of organized churches. There are indications that this religious quality went much deeper than just going to church or participating in religious activities. They have a commitment to a spiritual lifestyle. Right now, words are inadequate for me to communicate this to you. But many of these families said was that they had an awareness that of God that gave them a sense of purpose and gave their family a sense of purpose and support as they worked together. This awareness of this power in their lives helped them to be more patient with each other, more forgiving, quicker to get over anger, and more positive and more supportive of one another, no matter what came along within the marriage or the family relationship. The importance of a spiritual center cannot be overstated when it comes to our marriages and families today. Jesus talked about the importance of building our house on the right foundation, Matthew chapter 7. Spiritual foundations give meaning and purpose to our loved ones. Freedom from anxiety, freedom from guilt, fear, low self-esteem, as well as that of hope and confidence for tomorrow. Spiritual foundations offer many guidelines for daily living. As I've already mentioned, the forgiveness and the patience and the kindness and the honesty and helping others literally develop these virtues in each other. We know that there are persons who are not religious and still have good marriages and family relationships. This is the one quality that really surprised the research team when all of this information and data started coming in. But it was overwhelming that people who have the better marriages and the better family life have a center in their life of a religion that they practice. They had a spiritual lifestyle. And the other research that we have beyond marriage and family indicates that a positive relationship with religion definitely impacts marital and family happiness. Maybe we are doing something right. Yet, we can only pass on our Christian faith to our children and our grandchildren if they see some direct benefit in improving the quality of our lives together. Does Christianity work? Does God really make a difference in our daily lives? I believe these questions need honest answers. But what we saw in the research over and over and over again, these families said overwhelmingly, yes, it makes a difference. This provides our families with a basis upon which to determine what is right, what's important, and which direction to go in life. The feeling that our lives are serving a purpose contributes immeasurably to an overall psychological as well as life satisfaction. This feeling of purpose and meaning and satisfaction helps individuals and families stay positive and confident and on the right track. And yet when life challenges them, they know they can turn to God at any time for guidance and hope and understanding. Devoted Christian families recognize God's involvement in their lives and continue to praise Him and thank Him for it. Quality number 5. Strong families are not immune to trouble, but they are not as crisis prone as dysfunctional families tend to be. People with strong families still live in a real world. strong families know that crises will come. Not that any of us enjoy crises, but if we're really in tune, we know that crises will come. They have the ability, though, to deal with both stress and crisis in ways that are constructive and effective, not destructive and disabling. They manage to make it through by seeing something positive within that challenge. They unite and pull together. You know, there really is something about that old 1970s song, "United We Stand, Divided We Fall." These families manage to see some good in the situation, no matter how bleak the situation, because they're able to unite in dealing with the crisis instead of being fragmented by it. They deal with the problem not by fixing blame, but pulling together and ask what they need to do. They're supportive of each other. They're able to give practical aid and emotional support and cooperate in carrying out solutions that they as a family unit have agreed upon. Strong Christian families believe in and practice trust in one another. They see crisis as an opportunity for growth and to help them to be bigger, better, and stronger. But they also remain flexible and adaptable. They know what the storm is. They strategize to see how they can literally work through the storm and yet step aside so they know that the storm doesn't overtake them, but still united and still together and still talking and still working together. They remain flexible and adaptable when those times come when they know they need to bend and step aside a little bit and let the storm pass over. And when the storm does pass over, the family is still together. They rely heavily not only on each other, but their faith in God in difficult times. These families are able to trust and remember James' instructions in chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, that they're able to consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature, complete, and lacking nothing. It's us working through those trials and tribulations and those storms of life and us coming out on the other end that makes us strong and makes us more appreciative of who we have and what we have and our faith. Well, last but by no means least, here is a quality and a concept that has fallen on hard times. Strong families are committed to one another. Members of strong families are committed and dedicated to promoting each other's welfare and happiness. Commitment creates this warm, loving environment in which family members can grow. It offers a harbor of safety. It shelters family members from the destructive forces of fear, anxiety, and the coldness of the world. At the heart of commitment to the family unit is dedication to the marriage relationship. God sees the commitment of husband and wife to each other as so crucial to family that he robustly condemns any violation of that marital commitment, as we read about in Matthew chapter 19. Commitment means to be there and not to abandon each other. It goes further. It says we will do whatever it takes to love each other as we should. Strong families invest much of their time and resources into the family. These families take the initiative and structure their lifestyle in a way that enhances the quality of their relationships for their satisfaction. Commitment does not mean, however, that family members stifle each other. They give each other freedom and encouragement to pursue individual needs and goals. Yet, when life becomes too hectic, strong marriages, strong families look at what's keeping them apart and make the hard decision of taking out the knife and cutting away some of those aspects within the schedule in order for them to be together. Because of the commitment, these families are very stable and very responsible. Why? Because that commitment helps give the support and affirms and appreciates each other and literally lays that foundation for stability. I am committed to you, and I know that you're committed to me. This quality overrides other commitments, or should override other commitments, because our marriages and our family needs to be the center of our hearts and our minds and our actions, just the way God intended it. I've heard Dr. Stisney say a number of times, this is the glue that holds families together. The concept of commitment is strong in the Bible, as I mentioned earlier, Matthew 19. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. Well, even though my time is up, in summary, strong families express appreciation. They spend time together. They utilize and share positive communication. They have a strong religious, spiritual orientation and are able to cope with crises and have a deep commitment to the family. In returning our focus to Joshua, we see one of the key themes in this book is found in verse 7 and 8 of chapter 1, where we read, "So do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth." For the Christian, the Word of God is our lifeblood. If we neglect it, our lives, our marriages, our families will suffer accordingly. But if we take to heart this book of Joshua, as well as the other verses that we have looked at and shared this day, we will be more complete and ready to strengthen our family no matter what comes. And hopefully, we will stand alongside Joshua and declare that as far as me and my family, we will serve the Lord. You have been so kind in inviting me and being here with your attendance and paying so close attention. I just have one more short story I'd like to share with you before we offer the invitation. You may have heard the story about the wise old man who lived high on a mountain in Tibet. All the villagers knew of this old man's wisdom and respected him and his insight greatly. When they would admit their personal ignorance, they many times would climb the mountain for advice. And when they did, they were always rewarded. Well, you know how young people can be sometimes if they like to test the water. A group of teenagers wanted to see if they could stump, if they could outwit the old man. So they got together and they decided they too would climb the mountain. And one of them would hold a hummingbird cupped in his hands and approach the old man with the question, "Oh, wise man, is this hummingbird alive or is he dead?" If the old man responded that he was alive, the boy would crush the bird and then show the old man that the bird was dead. If the old man said that the bird was dead, the boy would open his hands and allow the bird to fly away. The plan was set. The boys took the bird to the old man and asked the question, "Oh, wise man, is this hummingbird alive or is he dead?" The wise old man answered quietly and said, "Son, that is entirely in your hands." What you do with your marriage, what you do with your family, the families of this congregation, and our families within our community is entirely in my hands and your hands. May God bless our hands as well as our hearts as we meet the challenges before us. as we did this morning, we would like to do this afternoon. If there is any need that you have, if there's any desire that you have to come and for us to work with you or to pray with you, we extend this time as our invitation. If you need to come to Jesus, if you need to return to Jesus, we ask you to do that as we stand and sing.
Would you have him bear your burden, carry all your load? Let him have his way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see what's best. For him to have his way with thee. Would you have him make you free and follow at his call? Would you know the peace that comes by giving all? Would you have him save you so that you need never fall? Let him have his way with thee. Can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see what's best for him to have his way with thee. Would you in his kingdom find a place of constant rest? Would you prove him true, each providential test? Would you in his service labor always at your best? Let him have his way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see 'twas best for him to have his way with thee.
Please be seated. Our song at the conclusion of the service will be number 76.
Mike, thank you very much for being with us here today for Family Enrichment Day. Thank you for three timely lessons based on God's Word. Today happened to be the last day for Anthony, Caitlin, and Landon Ashton to be with us in our services here as members. They will be moving tomorrow to Savannah, Georgia. Caitlin will be in law school, and Anthony, who works with Target, will be transferring. We don't wish them only the best as they move into this new stage in their lives. If you're here this afternoon and did not have the opportunity today to partake of the Lord's Supper, it is prepared for you in the Commons classroom. You're free to go out the back of the auditorium during the singing of our closing song to partake of the Lord's Supper. If you don't know where the room is, some of our ushers will be glad to direct you there. If you would at this time be standing for our closing song and prayer.
Blessed be the time.
Blessed be the time that by our hearts in Christian love. Amen.